with open hearts and open ears. Father, we pray the anointing of your Spirit on Jay as he brings your message to us. May he be able to communicate that to us effectively. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Bless you, Jay.
Thank you.
I guess I should have checked back how many years now that I've been giving oversight here within the congregation, but yeah, I think it's somewhere 9-10 years, however long you've been in BMA, Josh and Randy. So it's been a while. I do want to say that as I look back over the years, just a lot of good memories. When I think of Wilmersdorf, I think of a congregation that knows how to sing. And I'm just always so blessed, again this morning, with your singing. And you know, I can tell it's not just coming from your lips, it's really coming from your hearts. And I just want to commend you for that. When I think about the team here, a lot of good memories of this ministry team and working together and seeing them function as a team. And yeah, just a lot of really good memories. Maybe I should just say here, you know, you say, well, Jay, how do you decide who's going to be the overseer and all of that? If I had to pick, it's kind of like small group. Do you ever think about small group? If you could just pick the couples you want in your own small group, what that would be like? Do you ever have those fleshly thoughts? I do. Anyway, I would say if I was going to pick a church that I would want to keep, Wilmersdorf would be at the top of the list. And I sincerely mean that. As I've said many times, this is the congregation that I could come and plug into and call out my home church and feel very good about and fit in. Technically, I guess it's till July, end of July at our business meeting. The good Lord willing, there will be another overseer that will be chosen from the churches within the new region. Our East Penn region, we have 8 churches, getting kind of large. We have a policy in BMA. When we reach 8 churches, we divide the region. So the way that this worked, we looked at dividing the region, and we kind of went by south, north, if you will, try to do that. And then we actually had the overseer said, I can't pick which group I want to stay with. I can't do that. And I felt a lot of pull for churches. So we had them look at it and tell me where I should go. So they said, you know what, Jay, you keep the southern churches there and we'll get a new overseer for up here. But again, enough of that. It's one of those situations where the faucet doesn't just get shut off fast and quick. I'm still going to, there's a lot of relationships here. And the new overseer that will come on, and there'll be a changeover in that. So I'm still going to be involved with the church here, and technically there's going to be a switchover, but again, that'll be a time of transition. So I may not just disappear completely when July rolls around. Maybe before I get into the message here this morning and what I would share, I do need to say that I was working probably since Wednesday on what I would share here this morning, and was working at that fairly intently. And this morning, when I got up and kind of late this morning, I realized I'm not going to be sharing that message this morning. Of course, there's always a certain amount of frustration that goes with that and anticipation and, ooh, how's this going to go, Lord? What's this going to be like? And as I just knew that the message I was working on was not what God would have me to share today. And last minute, if you will, Lord, what do I talk about? What do I share? And this morning, as I, on the way here, and my wife was driving for me, and I was reflecting over this, thinking, what do I want to share? And well, I knew I was going to share on my way here. I'm not that last minute, almost. But as Randy read the text this morning, there out of James, and I really appreciate the reading of God's word publicly. But he read there in verse 12 of James, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Randy, when you read that passage this morning, I felt like I'm on track with what God would have me to share this morning. You know, when we think about our Christian life, we recognize that we're in a battle. You know, I often say it this way. The Christian life, it's not just a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. We're in it for the long haul. And have you noticed that when you stepped out on the Lord's side, that there's an enemy that would like to defeat you and see you fail and fall? We talked about when we all get to heaven. We sang that this morning. Beautiful words. I think every time we sing that, I think about my daddy who's gone. Brian, I thought of Burl as we sang that song. We all want to get to heaven. But you know, there's an enemy who would like to trip us up. And I want to remind us this morning, he's not just trying to trip us up. He's trying to kill you and he's trying to kill me. Because his goal is that we not get to heaven. And I think sometimes in our spiritual lives, we kind of float along thinking that sometimes I hear people say, you know what, life's pretty normal for me, and raising the family and the kids and work, everything is normal. And I said, I scratch my head in that, guys, because when I step out on the Lord's side, there's an enemy. And again, I face that day after day. Sometimes I say it this way. It feels like there's a target in the center of my back where Satan wants to trip me up and get me to fail. This morning I'd like us to think about temptation. And what is temptation? What temptation looks like. And how the enemy, Satan, how he works in getting us to fail and getting us to fall. As believers, we all face temptations. And I want to be clear this morning. There's no sin in being tempted. Sometimes we can think that, but there's no sin in being tempted. The sin is, what do we do with the temptation? How do we respond to it? And where do we go with it in our lives? And as I think about temptation that we face day after day, I think sometimes we set ourselves up for failure. In other words, we want to get as close to the line of sin as we can, without actually sinning. And this morning I'd like us to think about the temptations that we all face and how we can do a better job of defeating our enemy. I'd like you to imagine for a moment that a friend of yours complained to you about his inability to stay on his diet. And being the concerned friend that you are, you ask him when he finds it the most difficult. What would you think if he said, you know what, I do pretty good until I go into Dairy Queen, order a large hot fudge sundae, and put a big spoonful right in front of my mouth. Whenever I do that, I just can't resist the temptation. You probably wouldn't say it, but you'd be thinking, boy, what is the matter with this guy? Something's not right. Now, let's take it a step further. Without losing your cool, you share with him that if he's really serious about this diet thing, he needs to stay out of Dairy Queen. How would you feel, or what would you think if he responded, well, there's nothing wrong with going into Dairy Queen. People do it all the time. There's nothing in the Bible that says you can't go into Dairy Queen. You are so legalistic. Well, he has a point. There's nothing wrong with going into Dairy Queen. But he's completely missing another point. He's missing the point that many Christians miss when it comes to successfully dealing with temptation, those things that harass us day after day, week after week. You see, if we are not willing to deal with those areas in our lives that lead us into temptation, then we're really not serious about dealing with the temptation itself. And the point that I want to drive home this morning is this. I believe one of the main reasons that we experience failure in our Christian lives is because we don't plan well enough for things not to happen as it relates to temptation. You know, when we get up in the morning and we start our day, maybe I'm the only one that feels that. But you know what? I start my day each morning. I know my weak areas. I know my temptations. I know where Satan is out to get me to fall. I know my weak areas. And I have to live that day to make sure that I am not setting myself up, getting too close to that line, and then tripping and failing and falling in that temptation process. Question, are we walking in the path to lead us away from the point of temptation? Or are we taking the path to get as close as we can, as close as we can, and then crying out to God, God, help me not to fall, help me not to fail here. In all areas in our lives, when we're faced with decisions about vacations and what we watch, what we view, what we read. We just got done doing our taxes. That's an area for me. You know what? I want to get as close to what's permissible and not. But there's a line there, and we need to be careful how we live our lives. But we are faced with all kinds of decisions as believers. And instead of asking what's wrong with it, we should be asking what is the wise thing for me to do? Not somebody else, but for me to do. My wife and I had the blessing and the privilege to raise three sons. They're all married and they had children. And when I think about raising those boys, let me just remind you young families that are right in the midst of raising your children. They will be gone so fast. So fast, it's unbelievable. When old guys told me that when we were in the midst of it, I thought, yeah, right. You know what? They were right. Just like that, they're going to be gone. But anyway, raising our sons, one of the things that they would always say, and how many children are going to say, yeah, that's me. Daddy, what's wrong with it? Daddy, what's wrong with it? Why can't we do whatever it is? Daddy, what's wrong with it? And we try to help our sons to understand, instead of asking what's wrong with it, we need to ask what is the right thing to do. What is the wise thing to do? Not just what's wrong with this. What is the wise thing to do? The title of this little talk this morning is Be Careful How You Walk. Be careful how you walk. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, when Paul wrote, we're going to be jumping in at verse 15 here. But when Paul wrote to the believers at Ephesus, he concluded a rather lengthy discussion concerning issues of right and wrong with this admonition. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. I like the wording that the New American Standard uses in this passage. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Be careful how you walk. Now, the relationship between what Paul is saying here and the verses that are immediately preceding it cannot be overemphasized. If you just turn your page and go back one page, he described, I mean, there's all kinds of sin that it's mentioned. Fornication, uncleanliness, covetousness, should not even be named among you. Filthiness, foolish talk. He names all these various sins. And then he says in verse 7, therefore do not be partakers with them. But then down in verse 11, have no fellowship with them, with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Some pretty strong words. He instructed them not only to not participate with them, he encouraged them to expose what those people were up to. And then he starts off here in verse 15 of our text this morning. See then that you walk circumspectly, or be careful how you walk. Be careful how you walk. Circumspectly, according to Webster's dictionary, means cautious or careful to consider all circumstances and possible consequences. God's word is telling us to be careful how we walk. And then in the next part of the verse, he shifts the discussion to the issue of wisdom. Randy read about wisdom this morning there in James. Not as unwise men, not as fools or unwise men, but as wise. I believe the message in God's word is very clear for us today. It's saying if we are going to stay untainted, if we are going to succeed in the temptation process, we must learn to walk wisely. We must learn to walk wisely. We must be willing to deal with those areas in our lives that lead us into sin time and time again. Being careful means examine carefully. God's word is telling us that in all of our lives that we need to scope out each situation carefully. We must weigh the pros and cons. We must get in the habit of testing each opportunity in light of our past experiences. We must carefully consider our present weaknesses and then ask ourselves, by being involved or by going there or by hanging out with that group of people, am I setting myself up in a way that Satan has little to do to get me to fall? You see, I believe most people don't plan to get in trouble. When I think of young people today, I believe most young people that have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, they want to live for Him. Their desire is to be faithful and serve God. I don't think they make plans to get into trouble. I would suggest that they fail to have a good plan to stay out of trouble. Brothers and sisters, I believe we need to be goal-oriented people. I believe we need to have plans, courses of action that we have thought through. You know, this past week, I had the privilege of sitting with a young couple from Cornerstone, their last session in premarital. They get married here in June 9th or something. Better check that date. I better be there, Randy. But anyway, as I sat with this couple, just helping them understand that, you know, a good marriage doesn't just happen. Amen? A good marriage doesn't just happen. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of effort. A good marriage doesn't just happen. When we think about becoming mature spiritually, not being a babe in Christ, but growing in Christ, being mature, being the man of God that God has called you to be, or the woman of God that God has called you to be. It doesn't just happen. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of effort. Teenagers that have been taught to stand alone and not give in to peer pressure didn't just by chance get to that place. It took planning and work and effort on the parents' part. We come to church on a Sunday morning. May I remind us that a strong church doesn't just happen. Again, it takes a lot of work. It takes effort. It calls for everybody to be involved. Everyone to use their gifts. People who are coming prepared, not only for what they can receive on a Sunday morning, but also what they can give to someone else. Because church is bigger than just me. It's about the body of Christ. Sometimes I think we can be guilty of asking, what's in it for me? And I get it. There needs to be something in it for us. But we should turn a corner and say, I need to be in church for something a whole lot more than me. I need to be in it for my brothers and sisters. Because we're a body. Again, things that are important in our life that we want to be successful at doesn't just happen by chance. It takes a lot of work and effort. In all these areas, people don't plan to get into trouble. I would suggest they fail to have a plan to stay out of trouble. When I think about walking wisely, we need to think things through and look ahead. Decide ahead of time how we will respond in a given situation. You see, a young girl who has purposed in her heart to keep herself pure for the man that she will eventually marry will have more resolve when tempted to compromise than the girl who's never given much thought to the kind of lady that she wants to be. I believe many of our Christian businessmen don't begin their careers with the intent of being dishonest. Christians don't wake up one morning out of the blue and decide to get a divorce or decide to have an affair. Married couples do not start out planning somewhere down the road to get divorced. Yet all of these things happen every day. Why? I would suggest because we don't plan well enough for things not to happen. You see, people who are committed to walking wisely make decisions about areas in their lives that set them up for a fall. They ask themselves questions like, what happened the last time I went to that particular place? What happened the last time that I hung out with that group of people? What usually happens when I go into this place? We're talking about not setting ourselves up for a fall as it relates to temptation. If you would allow me, I'd like to get a little bit more practical. You know, for us guys, we might as well just admit that one of the ways that Satan tries to defeat us is looking at the opposite sex. Sometimes I meet men who say, you know what? You know, I'm not really tempted with what's on the internet, and you know, this spoil boards and this stuff doesn't bother me. And I scratch my head and I say, I wonder if their heart's pumping. And I think sometimes as men, we do a whole lot better just to admit that I'm tempted in that area. It's okay. There's temptation there. Again, I told you I want to get more practical. For us guys, again, keeping pure thoughts as it relates to the opposite sex. Now, if I know that that's an area that I'm weak in, am I walking wisely by going to the beach and laying there on a crowded beach and watching all of the sights that are walking past me? Is that walking wisely? If finances are a weakness in my life, and I just can't spend within my means, am I walking wisely by going to Park City or whatever the malls are up here in this area and just looking at all the things that I could spend my money on? If I know that I lack the willpower to control what I watch, and you can fill in the description, could be DVD, can be the computer, can be television, on your phone, you can pick one. But if I know that I lack the willpower to control what I watch in a DVD, is it wise for me to have one? Now, is there anything necessarily wrong with going to Park City or going to the beach or, for that matter, having a television or whatever media, your computer, or whatever you want to fill in there? I would say no. But instead of asking ourselves what's wrong with it, we need to ask ourselves what is the wise thing to do. And again, that is for me. What is the wise thing for Jay? What is the wise thing for Josh? What is the wise thing for Durbin? Your name. Too many times we look at somebody else and they say, if it's okay for him, then it must be okay for me. You see, we as Christians can get caught up with this thinking that as long as something is not clearly wrong, it's permissible. If it's not clearly spelled out in Scripture, then it's permissible. So when I go to the beach and this pretty little lady comes by with a little cotton on and I start feeling hesitant, I start getting those feelings of, oh my, what am I doing here? I dismiss it in my mind and I say, well, I'm not doing anything clearly wrong. I mean, after all, the Bible doesn't say you can't go to the beach. You see, we all have a tendency to have a line drawn in our minds that separates right from wrong. And as long as something is not clearly wrong, then it must be okay. As long as we're on the right side of things, we feel as if everything is all right. And should someone try to warn us about something, sometimes we can become defensive and say, well, there's nothing in the Bible that says I can't do that. Who are you to talk to me? The Bible doesn't say it's wrong to go to the beach. But brothers and sisters, here's my heart, and I want to emphasize this point loud and clear. Along with this way of thinking comes another tendency, and that is to move as close as we can to the line of sin as we can and not fail. We want to get as close to what's permissible and what's not. As close as we can. And Satan goes, and we fall and we fail. And we lose temptation. Young people often want to know how far they can go with their steady. What they're really asking in most cases is, Pastor, just tell me, where is the line between what's permissible and what's not? And after you tell us, we're going to camp out right on the line. Are you with me? We want to go as far as we can. We want to know how close to sin we can get without actually sinning. And this question is constantly being asked today. Now, I'm talking about temptation this morning as it relates to temptation. But I believe, church, we also need to hear this with our covenant of belief, our statement of belief, what we say we believe as a body of believers coming together and saying, this is the light that God has given us. Why is it in church we want to get as close to the line as we can on what's permissible or what's acceptable as we can? Too many times, just like temptation, we look around the church and say, well, if it's okay for this sister, well, then it must be okay for me. Or if it's okay for him, and I respect that man, so it must be okay for me. Now again, we're talking about temptation this morning, not on our church standards. But I think the same thing applies. When we set ourselves up, we want to get as close to the edge as what's permissible or not. We're going to suffer defeat. Again, the problem with wanting to know how close to sin we can get without actually sinning is the motivation behind the question. And once we find a satisfactory answer to that question, we immediately position ourselves on the edge of moral and ethical disaster. We can develop lifestyles so close to the edge that Satan has little to do to push us over and to fail and to fall in the temptation process. Let's move on to verse 16. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time, or making the most of your time. Here we're encouraged. Make the most of your time. Not only walk circumspectly, be careful how you walk, not as fools, not as unwise people, but make sure you're redeeming the time. Make the most of your time because the days that we live in are evil. Brothers and sisters, look around. Look at our culture. Look at everything that is happening in our society here in America. We live in a culture without God. We have a lot of people saying, I'm Christian. You ask, you up and go out on the streets here, Wilmersdorf, and you ask if you're a Christian, 90% are going to say yes. Ask them if they know Jesus. Do they have a relationship with the Father? Do they know where they're going to go when they die? You may get a different answer. Making the most of your time, or redeeming the time because the days are evil. In addressing the believers at Ephesus, Paul advised them to make the most of their time. That is, that they should use their time carefully. You see, Paul realized that it required absolutely no effort on their part to live like the world, or to become like the world. They did not need to set goals or make plans to become worldly. All they had to do was get out in the world and live. And if they had, all they had to do was get out in the world and to live. And if they took no precautions, it would be just a matter of time before they looked, acted, and thought just like the world around them. Brothers and sisters, that applies to us today as well. God's word is warning us to take every available moment and work towards reversing that process. To keep from becoming like the world takes a conscious effort. That means our time also. How do we use our time? And we could talk a lot about time and idle time and some of those things. But you know what? You know what I found? When I have idle time, I have nothing to do except sit in front of the computer. Am I not setting myself up for temptation? I have a little note there on above my computer screen. It says, for me and my mouse, we will serve the Lord. Frank Reed shared that many years ago. But again, how do we use our time? And what about idle time? In this day we live, we need to be careful how we walk, and that includes our time as well. Verse 17, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So after, be careful how you walk, strong admonition, be careful how you walk. Don't walk as fools. Walk as wise. Make the most of your time, because the days are evil. And then verse 17, therefore, do not be unwise. Don't be a fool. Don't be unwise. But understand what the will of the Lord is. Can't you almost hear Paul passionately laying that out to these believers here at Ephesus? I believe what this verse is saying is, don't go on willfully ignoring what you know in your heart that God would have you to do. It's saying, face up to it. Stop excusing those things in our lives that may not be, quote, wrong, but lead us into sin time and time again. I believe this verse is saying, quit rationalizing away those relationships that keep causing you to stumble. If doing business with a certain group of people causes you to stumble, puts you in a position to compromise your convictions, then stop doing business with him. If watching certain programs or DVDs causes you to lust, I believe it's saying quit making excuses. Then stop watching them. Young people, if being with a particular group of people causes you to stumble, don't rationalize it by saying, they're my friends. I believe this verse would say, get new friends. I don't know what area it is for you, but you do. And as long as you ignore what you know in your heart that God would have you to do, you set yourself up for failure. You camp out right on the line between what's permissible and what's not. Right on the line between what's right and wrong. And then it's only a matter of time till Satan trips us up, gets us to fall. You see, if we are not willing to deal with those areas in our lives that lead us into temptation, if we are not willing to deal with those areas in our lives that lead us into temptation, we cannot say we're serious about dealing with the temptation itself. Verse 18, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess or debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. I like the wording that the Amplified uses on verse 18. It says it this way, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but ever be filled and stimulated with the Holy Spirit. I like that. Be ever filled and stimulated with the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit plays an important role when it comes to wisdom. The Holy Spirit works through our conscience. And it's kind of hard to explain, but it's something more than a feeling. You know what I'm talking about. It's that feeling of hesitation. It's usually not overbearing, but it's more than just a feeling. I want you to imagine that you and your family are headed out west and you're going to see the Grand Canyon. And there's a lot of excitement. There's a lot of anticipation. Everybody's excited. They can't wait to get there and see the Grand Canyon. You get out of your vehicles. You walk over to the edge and there's a tour guide there. And he says, Randy, you come up here and you can see closer from right here, right at the edge. But then the tour guide does something kind of crazy. He crawls up on the rail overlooking the Grand Canyon. There he is, kind of swaying back and forth. And he says, Randy, why don't you come up here on the rail with me? You can see much better from up here. I would hope that we would say, no, wait a minute. I don't really need to go up on that security rail to overlook there. I don't need to see that close. I'm fine back here. I'm okay. I can take a few steps back towards safety and away from danger. The Holy Spirit wants to be our tour guide. You know what? In the Christian life, we need to have the right tour guide. Amen? And that needs to be the Holy Spirit. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to so fill us. I believe each and every day, our prayer should be, here, it's in this text. And do not be, let me find it here. But be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual, making melody in your heart, says to the Lord. Yeah, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Each and every day, I believe our prayer needs to be, Father, would you fill me today for whatever I face? We need to choose the right tour guide. The Holy Spirit wants to be our guide. He wants to be our guide. He wants to show us. He wants to lead us. And there are times the Holy Spirit will hold out his hands and he will say, you know what, Jay? You don't need to get any closer. You can see fine from right here. Don't get any closer, Jay. Take a step back away from that temptation. This is close enough. You can see fine from here. But when I ignore the warnings of the Holy Spirit and I move ahead, I set myself up for disaster. There's nothing necessarily harmful about balancing on the security rail overlooking the Grand Canyon. But only an unwise or a foolish person would do something so dangerous. In the same respect, only an unwise person would continually ignore the warnings of the Holy Spirit. My challenge for you today, if you are serious about dealing with those temptations that harass you day after day, you may need to take a few steps back, a few wise steps back away from that point of temptation towards safety. A few wise steps back. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Let's bow our heads. As I share this message this morning, I don't know your lives. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you're going to face tomorrow morning or this week, but God does. As you think about this whole temptation battle that we so much experience in our lives, maybe you recognized that you've allowed yourself to get too close to the line of sin. Maybe God is asking you to renew the battle. I think sometimes we just give up and we say, you know what, I can't do this, and we just give up. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Maybe God is asking you to renew the battle. Maybe you need to stop excusing those things in your life that may not be, quote, wrong, but lead us into sin. I don't know if God spoke to your heart tonight or this morning. But if you would like to just raise your hand, just to acknowledge to God that you heard his voice, he spoke to your heart, and you just want to make a commitment to drive a stake this morning to renew the battle and not give in to temptation. If that is your heart, if that is your desire, I just invite you to raise your hand. Father, this morning, we want to thank you that we can walk in victory because of Jesus and his shed blood on Calvary. And Father, I'm so thankful that when we said yes to you, Father, when we repent of our sins and confess your Son, Jesus, as Lord of our lives, and we repent and receive you into our lives, Father, we have the Spirit of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. And I'm so thankful that when Jesus died on that cross, that he not only died for our salvation, but he died for everything that we face in life. Father, this morning we recognize that we have an enemy. And Father, sometimes the battle, the journey gets weary, Father. And sometimes we feel like giving up, or we feel like we can't win, Father. And this morning we just want to recognize you as God. And Father, it's our desire to walk as children, to walk wisely, to be careful how we walk, to not give in to those things where Satan tries to trip us up. Father, that we could live a life of victory. Father, you know the hearts here. You know each of our hearts. And Father, you know we fail and we fall. And I'm so thankful for the blood of Jesus, and that if we confess our sins You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you for that promise, Father. And Father, with the hands that have gone up this morning, I don't know what all you have said or what the desires of these hands, Father, and how you've spoken to them, Father. But I believe there are very sincere people who want to again walk carefully. Renew the battle, not give in, Father, but to walk in victory. And Father, I ask in the name of Jesus, Lord, even now, would you just touch each of our hearts today? Father, would you give us the assurance of forgiveness? Would you give the assurance that we can walk in victory by the power of your Holy Spirit? Father, that you will walk with us in the journey, each and every step of the way. Father, it's our desire at the end of life to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Father, we sang about heaven this morning and what a day that will be. And Father, as we think about spending eternity with you, Father, it just warms our hearts, Father. We can't put in words what that'll be like when we see you face to face. Father, until that day, may we be found faithful. It is in the name of Jesus we ask and pray. Amen.